Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. A look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
What beautifully crafted words from the sons of Korah. Written, it would seem, for singing whilst making the journey to the temple in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart cries out for the living God. You might not be a poet or an Israelite of old, but I wonder if you could have written something like that. Just to make it easier for us to remember this psalm today, I've picked out three blesseds for us to notice as we read through. Now, my comments won't necessarily be equal for each of them, but look out for them as we go. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Second, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And thirdly, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The word blessed is not one we use all that much these days. Perhaps we use it more in Christian circles, but the very nature of the word opens up the question of blessed or blessed or made happy by who? In a post-Christian world, people don't like using words that implicate a higher being. But for Christians, it continues to express a sense of being conscious of the goodness of God in my own life. Some even described the blessed as those to be envied, at least for those who have eyes to see. Ask yourself if you agree as we go. Our writer is all consumed with getting into the house of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart cries out for the living God. Such a yearning has our psalmist to get into God's presence that he even feels faint with his spiritual hunger. That's verse 2. Even the sparrow has found a home, he says, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. So strong is his longing that he even envies the birds that have presumably built their nests in and around the temple courts in the closest proximity possible they can find to God's presence. Better is one day in your courts, he carries on, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, he says. That's a reference to the fact that the Levites, the sons of Korah, were charged with doorkeeping duties in the tabernacle of old. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, he says, than dwell in the tents of the ungodly. Our psalmist is utterly sold on the idea that being in the presence of the Lord is the best place to be. And here comes our first blessed, verse 5. It sums up this whole heartfelt sentiment. Blessed, or blessed, are those who dwell in your house. Although at first glance the psalmist seems to yearn for the place or the building where he meets God, what becomes clear as we go through is that what he really is after is the very presence of God himself in that dwelling place. It might help, I think, to take a quick sideways jump for a minute and briefly track the theme of God's dwelling place and presence through the chronology of Scripture. Back in Genesis, you remember, God created Adam and Eve and walked with them in the Garden of Eden. But everything was spoiled when their disobedience became the cause of their exile from that garden, and after that, the presence of the Lord became hidden from them. Now wind on to the time when the Israelites were in the desert, and God instructed them to build a tabernacle, a movable tent, really. In it, the presence of the Lord was to be found, specifically in the Ark of the Covenant. In a sense, you could say that Eden was regained in this way. God again present himself amongst his people. Wind on again to the next time God's people were exiled because of their sinfulness, this time not from a garden, but from Jerusalem itself. And the temple, God's dwelling place, which by then had replaced the tabernacle and had been built under King Solomon, was destroyed. Was of course later rebuilt after the exile. Now come to the time of Christ's birth. John 1:14 tells us that in Jesus God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We can go further than that. In John 2 we find that Jesus now refers to himself as the temple. Speaking symbolically about his own death and resurrection, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And knowing that his death, resurrection and ultimately ascension into heaven lay ahead, Jesus told his disciples that the presence of God will continue to be with them in the Holy Spirit. "You know him," he said, "for he lives with you and will be in you." So his disciples, and that includes us, of course, are now God's home. All that is how the Bible moves from the presence of God in a physical, appointed location to God living with us and in us wherever we are. So we can now know that when the Lord's people meet together as church, whether in Africa, Asia, or any part of the world you care to mention, God is present. The same goes for when we meet on Zoom or in small groups. When the Church of God meets together, 2 or 3 or 103, God promises to be there. "For where 2 or 3 gather in my name, there am I with them." That's a quote from Matthew 18. So back to the psalm. "O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed, to be envied, are those who dwell in your house." And look what else he says. "They are ever praising you." I know there are all sorts of ways to praise God, but if you are like me in these days of restriction to meeting, well, who misses singing together? Who has missed the personal contact and physical worship together with the 103? I certainly have. This psalm can't have been written for one solitary pilgrim to hum to himself on his journey, but surely for many pilgrims to sing together to keep them going. I think since the arrival of lockdown and partial lockdown, it's actually our very sense of community that has been challenged most of all. Clearly, when we, in normal times, get together at Fairfield Sunday by Sunday, we enhance our sense of togetherness and we encourage one another in all kinds of spoken and unspoken ways. We worship together in the presence of each other, being built up by what we see and hear. And even our very presence at Fairfield makes us more accountable to one another. It's so important to our survival as pilgrims. The Apostle Paul wasn't trifling when he wrote in his letter to the Hebrews, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." That's obviously the day of the Lord's return. And I believe that whilst our sense of community continues to be ongoingly challenged, we must strive to do this all the more earnestly in whatever ways we can. This means making the most of meeting on Zoom or over the internet. It's not ideal. Making the most of meeting in smaller numbers physically, because we are all vulnerable, after all, to falling prey to one of the devil's schemes. Yes, God is always with each one of us in our own space. And just as we have said, we are one in Christ with believers overseas, we also remain one in Christ with believers here in Northwest London. But we are still to be, perhaps more than ever, working hard at being like living stones, being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Working at being the body of Christ where we are in our community and connecting together and serving one another in whatever ways we can manage. So, blessed are those who dwell. That, by the way, means live and stay in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, because wherever we are, you are, Lord. Now here comes the second blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That's in verse 5. Our psalmist has set his heart on this pilgrimage, and it isn't hard to see that the whole idea of pilgrimage and journey to Jerusalem has interpretations on more than one level. Apart from the literal sense of travelling to get to the tabernacle in Jerusalem, there is the sense of the whole of life as pilgrimage, our journey to Zion or heaven, if you like. And both kinds of pilgrimage seem to encounter difficulty. They pass through somewhere called the Valley of Baca, an apparently arid, dry, dusty valley. The Hebrew word sounds like tears. Our pilgrim is up against difficulty. The road is harder to travel. You can draw whatever parallels you will with your own pilgrimage. Maybe the experience of COVID-19 itself has felt like Baca to you. But our pilgrim is okay. He fares better than survive by the skin of his teeth. Actually, he even has the energy to write a psalm. And I would suggest four reasons why, which come directly from the psalm itself. Here we go. He'd already set his heart on making it to Jerusalem, so setbacks were not going to deter him. Two, he knows what it means to find his strength in the Lord. To him, this is no cliche. Three, he has clear experience of and devotion to the presence of the Lord, so he knows how to make dry valley a place of springs. And four, a source outside of himself sends autumn rains that cover that valley with pools. In other words, the Lord looks after him. The Lord looks after him. You know, one of the reasons we are sent into the desert is actually to teach us to find out, to realize, sometimes to realize again, that our strength and satisfaction is in God alone. The Lord meets us in the desert and blesses us right there. And this is the great paradox of Christian life through the centuries. It is in dry, dusty Baca that the psalmist finds springs and rain. It all reminds me actually of Psalm 23. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And listen, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So all that brings us neatly to our final blessed. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Here's a sobering question. Do I really believe that those who set their hearts on walking with the Lord day by day by day are blessed, as in to be envied? You see, it's our doubts that hinder us from trusting him. Do you, for example, believe that life with the Lord in poverty is better than life in riches without him? Or do you believe that to be with him through times of loneliness or isolation is better than popularity without him? Look at verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and shield. Many people of that day worshipped the sun. And a pretty futile occupation that was. The Lord is my sun. He's the one I worship. He is also my shield. He will protect me. For, now listen to this, no good thing does he withhold from those whose way is blameless. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way is blameless. The Lord wants our good. Let's be truthful. We struggle with that at times. We say, why didn't God allow me this good thing or that good thing? But I think this incredible statement is driving at the all-sufficient, I'll say it again, all-sufficient satisfaction that comes from knowing the Lord intimately and living in his presence. That's the way God has set things up. Can you trust him for that? Only God can really meet our deepest longings. Only God actually knows really what they are. I'm going to leave you with a quote from good old C.S. Lewis. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through was a longing. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited.